This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa ba'd, tonight, inshallah, we continue from where we left off last week in the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And today, we're going to talk about the reclaiming of Mecca, Fatih Mecca. The word Fatih is an opening, that's what it means. And the Quran differentiates between Nasr and Fatih a little bit. Nasr is the final result, or it's the final victory. Fatih is an opening, meaning it's a semi-victory that leads to another one. Fatih has to open something, right? يَفْتَحُ الْبَابَ, opening. So it's a victory that opens the door for another one. And that's why the conquering or the reclaiming of Mecca was called Fatih, because it's opened the door for what was going to come next. He himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, was not going to be around for the majority of what was going to come next from the reclaiming of Mecca. But that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it Fatih. Yeah, and that's why the Sahaba would use that term. The same term was used to describe the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. If you remember, we talked about this a number of weeks ago. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He spoke of Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, He called it al-Fatih. That's why when He recites Surah al-Fatih, it's not talking about the reclaiming of Mecca, it's talking about the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And the reason that He uses these terms, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is because there's a differentiation between Fatih, which is a semi-victory that will lead to another, and Nasr, which is the final product, which is what you're hoping to achieve. And we'll talk about that because I've explained Surah al-Nasr many times in the past, but I'll hopefully do it through this example so you understand exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking for, what He considers as victory. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually considers as victory. He does not consider these battles that are won. No. These are futuh. These are just milestones, checkpoints on the way to get you somewhere. The nasr is something different. Nasr is not, there's no blood involved. Nasr is not about carrying a banner on top of the head of, no. Nasr is something completely different. And I think understanding that will really change your perspective, hopefully. Yani, and if you want, and I've done the tafsir of Surah Nasr in English and Arabic, so you can go back and listen to them in more detail if you want to. So what happened? I gave you, let me break down the story for quickly for you if you weren't here last week or the week before. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, after signing the Treaty of Hudaybiyah with the people of Mecca, he knew that the possibility of them actually sticking to this treaty was very low. So you know, at some point they were going to break their word. And he wanted to be ready when they did, because he was hoping, his goal, he never lost sight of the goal. The goal was to get back to Mecca. If you can reclaim Mecca, everything will just fall into place. All the bricks will just land where they need to, the pieces of the puzzle will all settle nicely. So he never stopped doing that, so he was always ready. He was waiting for when they were going to make that mistake, because it was just a matter of time. Because Quraysh couldn't handle the number of people who were entering Islam within this year. It was just becoming very difficult. Like, too many people, like the people sitting in Quraysh are like, who? Ghifar are now Muslim? You gotta be kidding me. Who? Aslam are now Muslim? Oh my God. Oh, what's happening? Like, the numbers are just... Full tribes are just entering into Islam. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam went from like 3,000 to 25,000 in just a year. In just a year, so Quraysh became very antsy and they were not happy anymore. So, which led to what ended up happening, where Bakr, the allies of Quraysh, who had a grudge or had a problem with Khuza'ah, the allies of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, wanted to take it out on them as they were coming for Umrah. So they told Quraysh, we want to do this. And Quraysh is already very fed up and like, yeah, you kill whoever you want, kill them all. So they would kill them in the haram. They caught us in the watir, which is a place right outside of Mecca where they would fill water so they can go for Umrah. And they slaughtered us as we prayed and prostrated and did ruku'ah. They would run into the haram, they'd run after them, and they would slaughter whoever is left. Only one person made it from Khuza'ah. They're going for Umrah. Horrific crime. They would go to their leader, Budayl ibn Warqa al-Khuza'i, who lived in Mecca. A lot of the, till this day, by the way, elderly people living in Saudi and people would go and retire in Mecca. Till this day, if you're old and you're done and you have enough money, you go, you take a place in Mecca and you retire in Mecca so you can continue to pray. So Budayl ibn Warqa, an older gentleman from Khuza'a, from a completely different tribe, lived in Mecca because he wanted to be beside the Kaaba. They loved the Kaaba. He just had a messed up way of understanding it. Budayl ibn Warqa had accepted Islam at that point. He was living in Mecca. They come and tell him this is what happened. So he sends Amr ibn Salim. And Amr ibn Salim would go to the Prophet ﷺ on horseback He would say that you give the poetry, Ya Rabbi inni nashidun Muhammada hilfa abihi wa abina al atlada. قد كنت مولدا وكنا والدا ثم تأسلمنا فلم ننزع يدا. And he kept on going on. He said this beautiful poetry. The Prophet ﷺ was listening to the story. He's telling the story of what happened through poetry. So he would say, Nusirta ya Amr ibn Salim. You're going to find Nusra. Who will stand by you. You're going to find the aid and find the support. This does not leave us. Right? You go back. You don't tell a soul what you just told me. And Hatib was sitting there. So he told Hatib the same. So the Prophet ﷺ would do a lot of muwarah, meaning he would confuse people as he always did, because there's always spies. So he made everyone think that they were going towards Hawazin. Hawazin lost their minds because they weren't ready for a war and they couldn't stand up to the power, the strength of the Muslim army at that point. So they were all preparing themselves and he wasn't going to Hawazin at all. He was just kind of misleading everybody. ﷺ, he told eventually Abu Bakr and Umar, and they spoke for a long time. Umar was much more on the aggressive side. Umar didn't want this hiding thing. We go out, we declare, they broke the treaty. They slaughtered people in the haram. How many more people, Ya Rasulullah, do they have to kill? And how many more people do they have to kill of us before we go and we... And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, يهدئ من روعه, telling him, calm down. We want to do this with the least amount of bloodshed. This is what the Sahaba are hearing. They're trying to listen. They're not eavesdropping, but they're hearing Umar's voice go up. Ya Rasulullah, fa'alu, they did this. And the Prophet is calming him down. No. We're not going to do it that way. Because he could, alayhi salatu, he could take the army and just march down and have a war. And it could be a bloodbath. But he didn't want it that way. He specifically wasn't trying to do it. And of course, the story where Hatib would send the letter, it would be caught, brought back. And the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, would throw the letter to Hatib and say, Ma hada ya Hatib? What is this? How could you do this? How could you send them a message? And Hatib, radiallahu anhu, would apologize. People would be very upset with him, but the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام would say, لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ طَلَعَ عَلَى أَهْلِ بَدْرٍ فَقَالَ اِذْهَبُوا اِعْمَلُوا مَا شِئْتُمْ غَضْغَفَرْتُ لَكُمْ. Maybe Allah looked at, لَعَلَّ here is maybe, but what it actually means is that it actually occurred. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at the people of Badr and said, do what you want, I will always forgive you. Because in life, you just need one big deed. Something very, very worthy, like just something big. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look over a lot of the smaller mistakes and the lack of sincerity and the shortcomings. And obviously you need to continue to pray and do your thing. But all of the deficiencies and the deficits in your daily routine and how you can be forgiven if you just dedicate yourself to one thing, one big. So Hatib stood there on the day of Badr. He was good. He was good. He could make a mistake that was literally treason. Literally treason at the time of war, and still he would be good, radiallahu anhu. And the Prophet ﷺ would use these words, and I think it's very worthy of our contemplation. They would end up moving an army of 10,000 people, 3,000 people on horseback. These are numbers that Arabia had not seen in a very long time since Abraha. Since Yani saved the Yazan. You have to go back like in Arabic history to a time where an army of that magnitude ever existed. And it to be that yani diverse was very rare. They had seen something similar in Lahzab, but it wasn't under one banner. See, Lahzab, they were called Ahzab, the Confederates, because each one was under their own banner. They had the same goal, but they didn't follow the same leader. Here, it was Muhammad Rasulullah. There was one leader. There was one person who spoke and everybody listened. This was very valuable. This is something that made a huge difference. When you have people working towards a goal, but they don't follow one form of leadership, there's all these different banners, there's all these different groups, you don't get the job. We say, well, that's the example. That's why the Confederates weren't able to get anything done. Too much quarrel and too much problems on the inside. But the Prophet ﷺ united people. He brought them together, and it was an army that was united. They marched towards Hawazin. Hawazin were losing their mind. They were considering leaving the yani altogether. They put together an army to actually defend themselves, and that's going to become very relevant very soon. The fact that they put together an army to defend themselves has become relevant after Fatah Mecca immediately. And I'll connect that for you very quickly, or very soon, inshallah. Once he was close to Hawazin, just before they were in the horizon for them to be seen, they would change route, and they would gallop as quickly as possible down to Mecca, arriving at the outskirts of Mecca, with Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu right in front. And it was a message that I'm coming to you with your own. He fought with you for years. The person leading my army is Khalid ibn al-Walid, not someone from the Ansar, from a different... No, I'm bringing you the son of Mecca, the beloved son of Mecca, the gem of Mecca. Everyone loved Khalid. Everyone was extremely... was extremely impressed and in awe of Khalid's ability. He was extremely intelligent and very, very capable. So he was right there. That was for them, for people of Mecca, that brought down the morale. Like, oh my God. Like you, out of anyone, out of everybody in the world, it has to be you, right in front of al-Muqaddimah Khalid. Wa al-Maymana, right on the right, is Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, also the son, the beloved son of Mecca. And on the left was Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, also a person from, all these are Qurayshi. These are people who are from the middle of the lineage of Quraysh. He didn't come to them, alayhi salatu wasalam, with foreigners. He had the people carrying the banners, and then the banner itself being carried by Sa'd ibn Ubadah in the middle, right beside him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So what do? They camp outside of Mecca. The Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, tells them, I want 1,000 fires tonight. So there's 10,000 people, right? So that's what? Every 10 people, make a fire. 1,000 fires. The story goes that Al-Abbas, Ibn Abd al-Muttalib, and Abu Sufyan are standing there, and they see fire starting to light up. فَقَالَ Al-Abbas, يَا أَبَا سُفْيَانَ مَا هَذَا? What is this? What's over there? فَقَالَ لَعَلَّهَا يعني خُزَاعَ. Maybe Khuza'a is upset they're here. There's 2-3 fires. And then the fires became 40. فَقَالَ يَا أَبَا سُفْيَانَ مَا هَذَا? قَالَ لَعَلَّ مَعَهُمْ أَسْلَمُ وَغِفَارَ. Maybe they have a few more tribes. And then it became like 150 fires. فَقَالَ يَا أَبَا سُفْيَانَ. فَقَالَ لَعَلَّ مَعَهُمْ غَطَفَانَ. Maybe غَطَفَانَ is Uyayn ibn Hisn. He's a mercenary. He'll you can pay him off. He'll do anything. A couple more minutes later, 200 fires, 400 fires. قَالَ يَا أَبَا سُفْيَانَ أَهِرَقْلْ أَمْ كِسْرَى? Who is this? Is this Hercules or Kisra? What? There's like 1,000 fires. قَالَ فَوَقَفَ أَبُو سُفْيَانَ يَنْظُرْ قَالَ هَذَا مُحَمَّدٌ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. There's no. This is nothing but him. 1,000 fires in the horizon. Mecca saw that day. The Prophet is trying to beat down the morale so that there will be a surrender. So there's no bloodshed. He's trying to make people. So what happened was, Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib, just before this, I'm going to take a step back, because this wasn't known. To Abu Sufyan, he didn't know it yet. Al-Abbas, as the Prophet والسلام, was coming for Fatah Mecca, Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib, we don't know for sure whether he had accepted Islam before or whether he accepted Islam that day. I don't know. So you can, you know, don't come and argue with me, because I honestly, both opinions are valid and there's merit to both opinions. I don't know which one is the correct opinion. I tend to think that he probably was Muslim before, but you could easily argue against that. I mean, there's evidence on both sides. I tend to think he was a Muslim much before that. But he would perform, he would come to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam before he was outside of the outskirts of Medina to actually announce his Islam in front of everyone. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was extremely happy with his uncle making it. Because the Prophet ﷺ lost a lot of family members, right? He has lost Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. He lost Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib. He lost Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Harith. A lot of the family, his children, yani his wife, a lot of family members had gone from him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he was so happy that Abbas accepted Islam. وَقَالَ آخِرُ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ Abbas. The last muhajir is Abbas. وَلَا هِجْرَةَ بَعْدَ الْفَتْحِ. And there's no hijrah after we do this. Meaning there'll never be someone who has to perform hijrah from Mecca to Medina, because there's no need anymore. So the last person who you can call a muhajir will be Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib. He's the last person who made it. So the Prophet alayhi salam told him, go back and see if you can talk sense into them. Go back and see if you can speak to them about surrendering and about giving up. You don't want this to be a bloodshed. So Abbas said, I'll do my best. So he would, Abbas, so now understanding that, you know, that this little Abbas standing in front of seeing the fires was kind of a setup. It was staged. Al-Abbas knew who the fires were for. He knew what was happening. But he wanted Abu Sufyan to kind of, because Abu Sufyan is the leader now. Ikrimah and Safwan. Remember I told you during Hudaybiyah they kicked Abu Sufyan out and they did their own thing? Well, they failed during Hudaybiyah. So the people of Quraysh, like, what have you done? How could you sign something with him? Like, get out. We shouldn't have trusted these young people to begin with. So they brought Abu Sufyan back into full leadership. So Abu Sufyan is now Sayyid Mecca again. He's running things. So the Prophet ﷺ thoughts were, if you can just get Abu Sufyan to mellow out a little bit, we can probably get this done. So Abbas said, Ya Abu Sufyan, Halla dhahabna ila Muhammad. How about we go to the Prophet ﷺ? We can go to him. And maybe he'll forgive you. فقال يا أبو سفيان قال يا عباس وهل يفعل? Would he ever do that? فقال نجرب, we should try. قال يا عباس أتيته فكذبت عليه. I came and I lied to his face. He asked me specifically, did you do anything? Like, was anything changed about this treaty? Was there a mistake that happened? And I told him no. And he asked me again, like, you guys didn't do anything wrong? And I said, no, we did nothing. I'm just here to renew it because I like it. I lied to his face. And I came to Medina. I've already done. I don't think. Abbas, like, come. We'll go together. I'll have you behind me, and we'll go in. We'll do it together. So Abbas ibn al-Muttalib puts Abu Sufyan, Sakhr ibn Harb, al-Umawi, behind him, and they enter the camp of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The person standing on guard is Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu. He's standing on guard. He's the guy who's, you know, who makes sure no one enters the camp, no one leaves the camp. But Abbas had come in and left once before, so he understood that there was something between him and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So he's like, all right, fine. So he's standing there, he sees Abbas coming in. He's like, yeah, come on, no problem. And then he looks up and he sees قال Abu Sufyan, أعطني رأسك. Give me your head, please. Your head, now. I want your head now. So he runs towards him and Abbas قال دعه إنه في جواري. No, he's under my protection. So Umar said, لا جوار لك اليوم. You don't get to protect people like that today. Abbas panicked. He needed a way to calm Umar down because Umar was already not too happy about this approach. It's important to know that he changed a lot, radiallahu anhu. One of the most beautiful transformations you will find historically is how Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu changed when he became Khalifa. All of this aggression that you hear of, all of this strength and all of this, once he became Amir al-Mu'mineen, it all went away. He became just as merciful as his leader, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his teacher. He became like his mentor. He understood. When he became responsible, he understood. When he became responsible, he said, إِنِّي أَخْشَى أَن تَقَعَ نَعْجَةٌ فِي الْعِرَاقِ فَيَسْأَلُنِي رَبِّي لِمَاذَا لَمْ تُعَبِّدْ لَهَا الطَّرِيقَ يَا عُمَرَ. I'm afraid on the day of judgment that a sheep walking on an unpaved road somewhere in Iraq falls over. And then Allah asked me, oh, Umar, why didn't you pave the road for her? What were you doing? What were you doing? Why didn't you pave the road for them? This is what he would say when he's Amir al-Mu'mineen. He would change. Yani, why? Because when you teach people properly, once they, you just have to trust people a little bit. You mentor them, you teach them, you train them, and once they're in your position, they'll understand. But have mercy with them when they're not in your position. Like when you can see things that they can't see, have mercy, have compassion that they can't see what you see. They just can't. The Prophet ﷺ saw things in a certain way. He understood that Umar wouldn't be able to see what he is seeing. He's just not in his seat. It's like you're in a seat. If you're not in that seat with me, you can't see the view that I have. So show compassion and mercy to people who don't see things the way you do. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you in a seat and you have a nice view and you understand, just be compassionate towards those who don't, who struggle with that, who can't see what you're seeing, and maybe because of that they behave differently, or they're not doing it the way they should, or they're not acting the way they should. They just don't have the view you got. Maybe because if you're arrogant about the fact that you see things correctly and they don't, maybe Allah takes away that view. Maybe he kicks you out of that seat and puts someone else, and now you don't have that view anymore, and you can't see things, and you make the same mistakes. So the Prophet ﷺ, he knew how to do this. He knew how to show mercy to someone who didn't, but he trained him well, and he taught him well. So when Umar ibn Khattab took on the role of the leader, he became just as mellow and just as merciful and compassionate as Muhammad Rasulullah ﷺ was. And the Sahaba would say this, قَالَ مَا كُنَّا نَهَابُ أَحَدًا كَمَا كُنَّا نَهَابُ عُمَرٍ. We used to revere Umar. We were scared of him. Like, we would be happy until he walked in, then everyone would just quiet down. And everyone would stop. There's a story where the Prophet ﷺ is sitting and he's talking to some of the sisters, and Umar comes in and they all kind of put the hijab and sit quietly. Why is everyone quiet? قَالَ كُنَّا نُكَلِّمُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ فَأَتَيْتَ فَخِفْنَا مِنْكِ. We were talking to him and you came in and you scared us. فَقَالَ يَا عَدُوَّاتِ أَنفُسِهِنَّ أَتَهَبْنَنِي وَلَا تَهَبْنَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. What, you're afraid of me and not, you're revering me and not the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. How dare you? But he had that about him, رضي الله عنه. But that changed. That changed. And I think it's a beautiful, beautiful point to understand about his character, رضي الله عنه. And I think it comes from the training of his mentor, صلى الله عليه وسلم, who knew how to do it, who was merciful and patient with people. He never yelled at Umar, by the way. He never got upset with him. Never told him, stop objecting, just listen. No, it's all right, it's all right. You have the right mentality, your heart's in the right place, you'll learn. And he did. And imagine if the Prophet ﷺ got fed up with Umar one day and said, get out of here. You're no longer my counselor. We would have lost. You can't imagine. It's not something you can imagine. If you remove Sayyidina al-Khattab as Amir al-Mu'mineen from the history of Islamic law, of Islamic empire, I have no idea what would have happened. I have no clue, because what he did, radiallahu anhu, actually, there's a A book called The 100. I'm not sure if you ever looked at this. Written by Michael Hart, where he talks about the 100 most influential people in the world. Now, aside from the fact that he chose the Prophet ﷺ to be number one, he has Umar al-Khattab number 50-something. Like, he actually has Umar al-Khattab as one of those people. Because during his time, the world did change. Like, the map didn't look the same had it not been him, radiallahu anhu, in his place. Anyways, I won't take time. So he comes to Abu Sufyan, he's ready to chop his head off. So Al-Abbas says, Ya Umar, taqulu hadha لأنه من بني يعني من 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 أبناء عمنا ولو كان يعني من من أبناء عمك لم تفعل. Told him, you're only doing this, Ya Umar. You want to kill him because he's related to me. If he was your relative, you wouldn't have done this. Now Al-Abbas doesn't believe that, but he needs some way to calm Umar al-Khattab down. Now Umar, the good part of Umar is that he was very objective and he was very self-aware. And if at any point you pointed out that he was not being fair, he would stop. He stopped on the minbar. I can't imagine doing what he did. He's on the minbar, he's making a case, and someone screams at him that you're wrong, and he accepts it. I give khutbas, I find it very hard. If you scream at me in the minbar, I'm not gonna admit I'm wrong. I'm gonna ask you to sit down and be quiet and let me finish my khutbah. But he did, radiallahu anhu. That was how sensitive he was. He had a level of sensitivity that I can only aspire to think of having one day, radiallahu anhu warda. So he told him, you're only doing this because he's related to me. If he was related to you, كَانَ مِنْ أَلِ الْخَطَّابِ وَمْ بَنِي عَقِيلِ, which is where he comes, his, you would let him go. So he would stop in his tracks. Say, Ya Abbas, تَقُولُ هَذَا, that's what you're saying, Ya Abbas. وَاللَّهِ لَيَوْمُ إِسْلَامِكَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ لَوْ أَسْلَمَ الْخَطَّابُ وَلَمْ يُسْلِمْ. I can tell you that I was happier the day you accepted Islam than the day had my father accepted Islam. And he didn't. لِأَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ فَرِحَ بِكْ أَكْثَرَ مِنْ فَرَاحِهِ لَوْ أَسْلَمَ الْخَطَّابِ. Because the Prophet ﷺ was happier with your Islam than he would have been if my father accepted Islam. You're telling me that I want to kill him because he's related to you, but he calmed down. But he calmed down and Abu Sufyan made it to the Prophet ﷺ. They're making his way over. Abu Sufyan is very nervous. He doesn't know what to do. They run into Ali ibn Abi Talib. And because they stopped at some point in the story, Abbas and Abu Sufyan, they stopped their camel and they started to discuss and argue a little bit. And Abu Sufyan's like, this is not going to work. This is not going to work. I can't do this. I don't know how to speak to him. Like, what do I tell him? I lied. Nobles wouldn't lie. People who had status, they wouldn't lie like that. He lied and he has no way around it. He can't say, no, I meant this. No, he very directly came and he lied. He doesn't feel like he can defend himself. He doesn't feel like it's going to work. Now Abbas is trying to convince him. Ali ibn Abi Talib is walking by because he's going to change shifts with Umar al-Khattab. So he sees them. قال أبو سفيان ما أتبك, what are you doing here? فقال عباس أتيت به ليعتذر إلى رسول الله. We'll bring here, maybe we can fix this with the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. فقال أبو سفيان يا علي ما أصنع. This is the second time now Abu Sufyan is asking Ali for some help. What do I do, يا علي? فقال لا عليك, don't worry. اذهب إليه. I struggle with this piece. It's very, very meaningful. He told him, don't worry about it. Just go to him. اذهبي وقل له ما قال إخوة يوسف ليوسف. Just go to him and say exactly what the sons, what the brothers of Yusuf said to him. Don't just say to him exactly these words. فقال وما قال إخوة يوسف. What did they say? قال قل له تالله لقد آثرك الله علينا وإن كنا لخاطئين. Indeed, by Allah, you have been chosen over us. You've been given an advantage over us and we were wrong. I was wrong. Just say that to him and it'll be fine. فقال أوتنفع. He asked him this last time. Will it work? Last time he told him no. This time he said, نعم تنفع, 100%. Just tell him this. He will not hesitate. He will answer you in a way that will make you happy. Just say it to him. رضي الله عنه. علي بن أبي طالب عليه السلام knew exactly what to say. Because he knows the heart of the Prophet ﷺ. He knows. He knows what's in the Prophet ﷺ's heart. He knows if you say this, he won't be able. If you speak to him the way the brothers of Yusuf spoke to Yusuf, then he will respond to you the way Yusuf responded to his brothers. Hands down. Why? Because that's what the Quran is for. What do you think the Quran is for? Huh? So I can sit here and tell you a story. The Quran is so that when you're in a position similar to someone who was in the Quran, you respond the way they did. That's the point. What's the point if you know the story, but when someone comes in and apologizes to you, you don't accept, and you don't open your heart, and you don't let it go? What's the point? No, not Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Obviously, Sayyidina Nabi alayhi salam was going to hear those words and immediately respond the way, فَأَتَى إِلَيْهِ أَبُو سُفْيَانِ فَدَخَلَ فَنَظَرَ إِلَيْهِ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم. They saw him. فَقَالَ يَا أَبُو سُفْيَانِ Ataytani takthib. You came to me, you were lying. Before Abu Sufyan said a word, but he was on the horse, on the camel, still far away. But ataytana wa kadabt. You came to me, you lied to me. You told me nothing happened, you lied. Ataytani takhda'uni. You came to make a fool of me, Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan gets all scared for he. Qala wallahi, he didn't say tallahi. Qala wallahi laqad atharaka Allahu alayna wa kunna la khati'in. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam does not miss a beat. Qala la tathriba alaykum al-yawm. Yaghfiru Allahu lakum wa huwa arhamur rahimin. I hold no grudge against you. Allah will forgive you and he is the most merciful. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's like the Prophet alayhi salam is living, he lived the Quran. He was waiting in his life for moments where he could practice something in it. This is how we're supposed to learn this book. Honestly, well, there's no other point of learning it. You learn it and you find an ayah that talks about an ethic that is beautiful. And then you wait in your life for the opportunity so that you can practice it and say, I read it and I did it. Ya Rab, I read it and I did it the way you told me. And then, this is a story that I love. I love this story so much. What the Prophet ﷺ would do right after that, he said, Ya Abu Sufyan, halla qulta la ilaha illallah. Why don't you say la ilaha illallah? And at that moment, Abu Sufyan was beaten. At that moment, this is narrated in the Matalib al-Aliyya ibn Hajar. It's one of my favorite stories that are there. Where Abu Sufyan breaks down. And he starts telling him, Ya Muhammad, ma awsalak, ma ahlamak. How patient you are. How loving you are. Ma zilta tad'uni ila al-Islam. You're still calling me to Islam. And after all of this, you're still trying to get me become Muslim. Ma awsalak, you've beaten me. You've beaten me not with your army. You've beaten me with your ethics. I don't know what to do with you. Why do you still care? Why could you possibly care whether I accepted Islam or not? After everything that's happening, you're still trying to get me to become Muslim. You don't need to anymore. You've beaten me. You've taken me out of the equation. I don't mean anything to you. I don't matter anymore. Why do you care if I accept Islam? Ma awsalak. Awsala al-wasl. From silat al-rahim, meaning you're trying to strengthen the relationships of family. Ma awsalak. You never forget. We were friends one day. You never forgot that. Ma ahlamak. You're so patient. And he would say, غَلَبْتَنِي يَا مُحَمَّدِ. You've beaten me. مَا أَدْرِي مَا أَقْوَى. I don't know what to say. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. I'll say, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And he said, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. قَالَ يَا أَبُو سُفْيَانَ فَقُلْ مُحَمَّدْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Said Muhammad Rasul. فَقَالَ أَمَّا هَذِهِ فَفِي الْقَلْبِ مِنْهَا شَيْءٍ. There's still something in my heart about that one. Not ready yet. فَقَالَ نَعَمْ. No worries. I got لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ from you. Alhamdulillah. Hopefully that will help you on the Day of Judgment. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Yes, you need Muhammad Rasulullah to be attached to it. But la ilaha illallah on its own, there's still something. Still hope. There's still hope. There's hope. You have that. There's hope. There's hope. You may need to that, but there's hope. So the Prophet, good, we got something. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Very rare. The reason I love this story, it's only a few words that Ibn Hajar has the story in his book. It's because you don't see a lot of examples like that. I haven't seen a lot of it in my life. Where someone just beats somebody else with kindness. You know what I mean? The triumph is not with the sword. The triumph is not with numbers. The triumph was with caring, with kindness, with love. The Prophet ﷺ beat Abu Sufyan historically through Fatih Makkah. No, he beat him with love. He outloved him. He outcared him. You know what I'm saying? Like Abu Sufyan felt that I can't compete with you. Why do you care? Explain to me, I can't understand why you would care about me. He understood later. It's because he's Rasulullah. It's because he's Rasulullah. It's different. There's a difference. Abu Sufyan, you don't understand that he does things for different reasons. He has a different view of the world. He has a different understanding of life and what he's here to do. So yes, for someone who's not Muslim, who doesn't understand Islam, they won't comprehend why the Prophet ﷺ at that moment, the leader of his... Do I need to go back and tell you about Abu Sufyan? Abu Sufyan arranged four times in Mecca for the Prophet ﷺ to be killed. He specifically worked four times in arranging an assassination of the Prophet ﷺ. Abu Sufyan sent people after the Sahaba in Habasha to try to get them killed. Abu Sufyan was the reason the Prophet ﷺ was not allowed to enter Mecca after Al-Ta'if. Abu Sufyan was the person who actually led the Confederates on the day of Ahzab, the worst day that the Muslims ever saw in their lives, with the day of Khandaq. He led them. Abu Sufyan, are you understanding where this is going? Abu Sufyan, not only did he tear down the Prophet ﷺ's house, he sold it to people and he took the money for himself. Are you understanding? This is what this person did to the Prophet ﷺ specifically. Ma awsalak, ma ahlamak, he told him. How patient you are. Why do you care? I don't understand how you could care. After I came and he's just thinking about the last time he lied. The Prophet ﷺ has a book of the number of times this person tried to kill him and ruin his life. But he still tried. Why? Because another opportunity for him to practice what Yusuf ﷺ did, right? It's another opportunity. He forgave, that was one opportunity. The second one was to call them to the belief, to bring them back to Islam, to bring them back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he took the opportunity to do exactly what Yusuf ﷺ did. Why? Because that's why the Quran is there. And so that you can read the story, learn the merit, the moral of it, and then when the moment comes, you practice it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Al-Abbas would come and say, Ya Rasulullah. He's not on board 100% yet. Maybe you give him something. Like give him something for his ego, because he's the leader of Quraysh. Prophet alayhi wa sallam, yes, no problem. فَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ قَالْ مَنْ دَخَلَ دَارَهُ فَهُوَ آمِنْ. He sent in a communication to the people of Quraysh. If you enter your home, you're safe. وَمَنْ دَخَلَ فِينَا الْكَعْبَةِ فَهُوَ آمِنْ. And if you're standing in front of the Kaaba or on the Kaaba, then you're safe. وَمَنْ دَخَلَ دَارَ أَبِي سُفْيَانَ فَهُوَ آمِنْ. And if you enter the house of Abu Sufyan specifically, you are safe. It's a meaningless addition. Because if you're not your own home, you're safe. So, unless you're homeless, which people weren't homeless back then, yeah, everyone had like a place to stay, then you didn't need to go to Abu Sufyan's house, but he wanted to give Abu Sufyan a little bit of a boost to his ego. Sometimes you have to kind of inflate people's ego a little bit. Stroke their ego for a moment. It's important that you don't need it in life. It's important that you learn enough about yourself, that you perform enough tazkiyah for yourself, that you don't require people to stroke your ego all the time and tell you how great you are and give you, you know, exceptions and give you... But it's okay for you to do that for others who may require it. Showing a little bit of respect for people who are in specific certain positions is a part of our deen. The Prophet ﷺ was very, very sensitive to how he spoke to people from different backgrounds. When he was sitting with a leader who was a mushrik, a kafir, he would respect them. He would bring them to a place where they could be sat down and brought food. He would treat them as leaders. He understood that mentality, ﷺ. His goal was not to humiliate people. His goal was not to put people down and make them feel less about themselves. See, this is the beauty of having knowing him, alayhi salatu wasalam. What you missed and what I missed, what we all miss, of not knowing him, alayhi salatu wasalam, is the amount of empowerment you would have received had you met him. See, this is the trick, this is the secret to his character. That when you spent time with him, alayhi salatu wasalam, you never walked away feeling worse about yourself, feeling less about yourself, feeling threatened, feeling that you were not worthy, feeling that you were wrong or your life wasn't. No. If you spent time with him, alayhi salatu wasalam, you walked away and you felt empowered. You felt that you were ambitious, that you were meant something. Everyone who knew him felt in their hearts that they were very special to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. That's the wording from every single sahabi. Every sahabi says he loved everyone, but he and I were different. Like he liked me differently. Like I was special to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He treated everyone in a way that made them feel special, made them feel honored, made them feel valued. So hard. Because you can only give so much before you feel empty, before it's hard for you to give. But he had such a big heart, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had this infinite amount of compassion to show. So he had no problem. He could just give and give and give. We have small hearts. So we can be kind to one, two, three, and then hil anni yahi. Yahi, go home and leave me alone. I can't do this anymore. Why? Because we have our heart is small. Small, it's empty. Because it's not attached to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you attach it to him, then he'll fill it up with the love that he had. And then you can give it to others. And you can empower people. People love to be around him, alayhi salatu wasalam. They never ran away from him. They never felt like I don't want to know. The only time they didn't want to meet him is when they felt that they let him down. When they felt that he believed in them to do something and they weren't able to do it. And they didn't put their effort and they felt like, I don't want to see him because I disappointed him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he gave Abu Sufyan what he wanted to hear. Man dakhala daura Abu Sufyan fa wa amin. Abu Sufyan now feels Oh, so he goes into Mecca and he says, oh, people of Mecca, I have fixed the problem for you. Nusallimu li Muhammad. We're going to leave things for him. We won't fight. And he says, من دخل داره فهو آمن. Everyone who enters his house, من دخل فناء الكعبة ومن دخل دار أبي سفيان صخر بن حرب. If you enter my home, then you will be safe. فقال بعضهم وما نفع بيتك. What's the point of your house? And you be quiet. If I enter my house, then you have status. But the rest of the people in Mecca, certain people were not convinced. So a small group of resistors actually did occur. You had Khalid coming through the main entrance of Mecca, and you had Abu Ubaidah on the right and Zubayr on the left. Altogether, the number of people, I can move forward. I think I put the number for you here. I hope I did. Can you give it it's not listening to me. Very good. Altogether, only 15 people died in this whole thing. 15 people, 7 at the opening of Zubayr and 8 at the opening of Abu Ubaidah. No one in the middle of Mecca actually happened. It was just on the two sides that some people resisted and fought back. The Prophet ﷺ would tell Al-Abbas, as the army is now marching towards the doors of Mecca to enter, he tells Al-Abbas, take Abu Sufyan, have him sit on the mountain on top. There's a little mountain that can see all of the army kind of coming by. The Prophet ﷺ wanted Abu Sufyan's heart to get him. He wanted to get him as a Muslim. Abu Sufyan's key was power. He was a man of strength. He was a man of status. Compassion didn't work with him that well. He needed to see a demonstration of strength. The Prophet ﷺ did that's his key. Bring him to the mountain. So he sat on a mountain. And he's watching. And he's saying, Ya Abbas, man ha'ula. He's seeing people march. Everyone is standing in line. Perfect lines. No one's outside. They're not just walking around, joking, playing. No, this is an army. People are standing in line, they have leaders, they are marching. It's one step, footstep that you hear, it's shaking the ground, and he sees one group come through. قَالَ مَنْ هَؤُلَىٰ فَقَالَ هَؤُلَاءِ قَبِيلَةُ كَذَا. This is the tribe of Fulan. فَقَالَ أَوَقَدْ أَسْلَمُوا. When did they accept Islam? Oh, then another tribe comes by. Perfect lines, perfect marching. وَمَنْ هَؤُلَىٰ قَالَ هَذِي قَبِيلَةُ فُلَانَ. This is this tribe. أَوَأَسْلَمُوا. And they accepted Islam when? They accepted before. As it goes, Abu Sufyan is getting more and more hopeless. As he sees the number of people coming through. And then he sees the Prophet ﷺ's army. All dressed in black. All in armor. Everyone with their black imamah on their heads. With the banner in the hands of Sa'd ibn Ubadah. And the Prophet ﷺ on his camel. I'll talk about that in a moment. And Abu Sufyan sees this amazing sight. And he said, Ya Abbas. He said, oh, I didn't talk about that. قَالَ لَقَدْ بَلَغَ مُلْكُ إِبْنِ أَخِيكَ مَبْلَغًا عَظِيمًا. Oh, the sovereignty, the kingdom of your nephew has become amazing. فَقَالَ الْعَبَّاسِ يَا أَبَا سُفْيَانَ إِنَّهَا لَيْسَتْ مُلْكًا إِنَّهَا النُّبُوَّةِ. It's not sovereignty, Abu Sufyan, it's prophecy. Abu Sufyan, this is not a king, he's not a king. And this is not his sovereignty, this is not his kingdom. This is prophecy, Abu Sufyan. And that's when it clicked with him for a moment. Abu Sufyan was one step. He wasn't ready yet. You can see Abu Sufyan is very resistant. You can say, why didn't you just kill him and get rid of it? No. لا يقولون محمد يقتل أهله ولا يقتل أصحابه. People will never say Muhammad killed his companions or killed his people. He didn't. He would let things go. Why? Because you never know. Maybe you can save one soul. Save one soul from the hellfire. And that's the biggest thing you'll ever do within your entire life. The Prophet ﷺ, as they're entering, Sa'd ibn Ubadah is carrying the banner. Sa'd got a little excited. He had every right to. Sa'd ibn Ubadah, I want you to imagine his perspective. He opened his house. He opened the house of all the tribes of Medina to the people of Muhajirin. It wasn't smooth sailing. A lot of problems happened. A lot of people disagreed. He had to put up with people coming to his city, taking over homes, taking over resources. He had to go through a number of wars where his city was threatened to be demolished off the map altogether. Quraysh had tried to kill him and the Prophet many times. Sa'd had had enough with Quraysh. Sa'd was not related to Quraysh. He didn't care about them. So that day, Sa'd got a little bit excited. And he said, Al-Yawm, Yawm al-Malhama, Al-Yawm yudhillu Allahu Quraysh. Today is the day of blood. Today Allah will humiliate Quraysh. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam stopped the whole army. Stop. قال يا سعد إنما اليوم يوم المرحمة. Today is a day of compassion. اليوم يعز الله قريش. Today Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give Quraysh the status it should have had from the beginning. It will, because they're going to accept the deen with us today. Ya Sa'd, a'tini al-raya. Give me the banner. No, you can't carry the banner. You can't represent us, Ya Sa'd. After saying that, you can't represent us anymore. I'm sorry, you can't be the person carrying the banner if you said those words. Those words of blood that are blood-seeking? No. Give me. So Sa'd ibn Ubadah's heart is broken. He was carrying the banner of the Prophet ﷺ on the most important day of Islamic history for them. It's the moment of, today when we look at Islamic history, we see Badr, right? Because you learn that it's really not the moment of victory that's the most important moment. It's the moment of sacrifice. We'll talk about that later, inshallah. But for people in the midst of it all, is the day you're given the certificate. Is the day that you finally achieve your goal. You can't help it. You celebrate that moment. So Sa'd was like, so I'm carrying the banner. And it was taken away. The Prophet ﷺ was giving a very clear message to everybody. We're not out for blood. We are not seeking blood. We never were. We aren't now. We never will. And anyone who brings that concept or that mentality to Islam is not a part of it. I'm sorry. We're not out for blood. It doesn't mean that we don't defend. I'm talking to you about the Prophet ﷺ leading an army. So I'm not telling you he didn't. He led an army. And he defended himself, and he stood for what was right, and he fought when needed. But we are not seeking for, we don't seek blood, and we don't look for war, and we're not trying to kill people, and we don't want, no, this is, we don't want the head count of people, the heads rolling, no, this is not what we're looking for. The Prophet ﷺ took the banner, he could have said, Sa'd, not a good thing, and let it go. No, give me the banner. You can't represent me by saying that. But look at the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ. Who did he give it to? Anyone know? Yes, his son Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah. So Sa'd's like, well, you know, it's my son, so no problem. Qais was his own person. He wasn't like a 10-year-old, he was a young man. Very, very well established. So he gave it to his son. SubhanAllah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like, I'm going to have to take it away from you because I can't tolerate that type of talk and I can't let people think that that's okay to say these things. But I'll give it to your son so you can just be proud that both you and your son carried it. And Sa'd was okay. But he learned the lesson. And I think we have to learn the same lesson. اليوم يعز الله قريشة. Today they'll be honored. Why? Because Islam is coming to them. They accept the deen. He would enter sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I use these phrases, you'll see them a couple of times in the slides. I find the day of the reclaiming of Mecca a lesson for the history books and a couple of things. First and foremost is in peace. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam could easily charge through the doors. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ahalla lahu al-haram sa'atan min nahar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, you have an hour. You can't enter the haram with an army. No one really brought that up when I was telling this story. You're not allowed to enter Mecca with an army. Period. This is the haram. No one can bring an army into the haram. The haram begins from just after Mina. Just after Mina, that's where the haram begins. And it's not just the Ka'bah. When you say the word haram, you're thinking, oh, so the Kaaba and the masjid. No, the haram is bigger than that. The haram is a city, the city of Mecca. Today, Mecca is huge. A lot of the Mecca, I lived in Mecca for years. It wasn't inside the Haram. I was outside the Haram because it's hard to actually live inside. It's very difficult. So we lived outside the Haram. So the Prophet ﷺ said, bring an army into Mecca, into the Haram. That's, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me permission for 1 hour on a day, which is today, that I entered to end the blood. He could have entered and he could have brought the swords, but he didn't, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He used every tactic possible to make sure that there was no bloodshed. Used everything. He changed the course at the beginning. He came late. He scared their leaders so that they felt that there was no point. He gave them peace. He gave them guarantee of safety if they stayed in a certain place. And it was achieved. Only 15 people. Only 15 people were killed that day. It could have been a bloodbath of thousands. Of thousands, easily. But he was able to figure this out so that no one would be killed. He would enter sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his camel. And he would take his head. And you know the mane of the camel, the mane of the horse? So the camel has a mane as well. It's not as obvious, but it has one as well. So he would put his head down and he would stick his forehead on the mane of the camel in front of him. Usually if you enter after 20 years of struggling and suffering and you're finally victorious, make sure you're well shaved so you can people take some pictures and you can later on turn into a statue somewhere. Enter. And wait. He would enter, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with his head on the mane of the camel, saying, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanallah al-azim. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanallah al-azim. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. And I'll tell you why in a moment, those specifically those two. He would put his head, why? In complete humility, in full humbleness, and gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not me. I didn't do anything to deserve this. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's bounty upon us. I'm not entering. This is how you be victorious, huh? You're going to be victorious one day. You're going to win something. You'll compete in some sport, or you'll finally achieve something people told you could never do, or you know, despite the haters or whatever, you end up getting where you want to go in life. How do you behave when that happens? Huh? That will tell a lot. What tells a lot about your character is how you behave when you hit rock bottom, and how you behave when you're on the top of the hill. Everything in between is variable. I don't care. Like, I don't know, and no one does. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watches you extra close. And He's always watching, Jalla Jalalu. And people watch you when you're the weakest. So when the Prophet ﷺ was the weakest, when he couldn't go back home, when he was stranded outside of Mecca after Al-Ta'if, after being completely humiliated by the people of Al-Ta'if, and he had a 17-year-old boy that he needed to get home, and he had daughters he had to take care of because Khadija had passed away. He had minors at home. And he wasn't allowed to enter the balad that he was born in. He was told, you're not welcome in Mecca. I'm not welcome in Mecca? What do you mean? My father is Abdullah ibn Abd al-Muttalib. What do you... لا أقسم بهذا البلد وأنت حل بهذا البلد ووالد وما ولد. How are they telling you you're not allowed? You're hill in this. This is yours. What? How could you? Who has more ownership on this land than you do? The weakest he was at, he had to ask someone to protect him to enter Mecca. That night, you remember the story? Jibreel comes to him with the angel of the mountains, and he tells him, "Just give me a word. I'll crumble it on them. Not one person will be left. You'll enter Mecca to an empty city aside from Muslims. Just to tell me, I'll just let me crumble it over." فَقَالَ لَهُ عَسَى اللَّهُ أَنْ يُخْرِجَ مِنْ أَصْلَابِهِمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Maybe let them, inshallah, from their descendants will come someone who will say, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. That was him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, at the lowest moment of his life. He says that. I'm not making this up. He was asked, Ya Rasulullah, what was the worst day besides Uhud? And he said, Uhud? Why do you think Uhud was my worst day? Because he fell into the hole and he had his injury. So they were assuming that Uhud, when he fell into the hole, was the worst day of his life. He's like, no, Uhud was fine. It was war. Like, I got injured, no problem. The worst day, لما عدت من الطائف في قرن الثعالب أهيم على وجهي. I was in a place called قرن الثعالب and I was walking aimlessly. I had no idea where I was going. I didn't know who to go to or who to speak to. I didn't know what to do. And he comes and tells him, I can crumble the mountain, Al-Akhshabain, right on them now. And he says, no. That's him at his weakest, alayhi salatu wasalam. Him on the top of the hill, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, he enters with his head on the mane of his horse. In full humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has no interest in walking in with a parade so people praise him. And people, no, he was teaching us a lesson. This is for us, ya akhi. If you were... We're all a part of that group that entered. We're with him, alayhi salatu wasalam. We're on his side. This is our leader. His head is in full humility and in a demonstration of humbleness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not me. I didn't do it. Whatever good you're seeing today is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm grateful to him. And I'm humbled by the fact that that he granted me this. فَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ. Don't look at me. Don't look at me and say, look what he did. No, look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I said, that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did. I'm just enjoying this as you are. And I'm scared that I didn't do my job. But he put his head down. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They would enter Mecca. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam would start reciting. He would enter right in front of the Kaaba. He would say, قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ. Why isn't it listening to me? I just want to see, did I add this in the second slide or did I leave it here? Go, one more? One more? One more? No, go back. Yeah, am I able to control this or no? Oh, it's off. ilaha illallah. So I'm sorry, I have no good reason for this not to work. All right. So he would enter, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would enter from the door So if you ever go to Mecca, if you ever go to the Haram, inshallah, the doors have significance. Like all the doors have different significance. So the door of Al-Fath is called Bab Al-Fath. And that is the door from which the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam entered into Mecca on that day. That's where he entered. And he was reciting, قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. Indeed, say that righteousness will come, or righteousness has come, or righteousness came, whatever you want. This wording in the Quran is timeless. Wallahi, it's timeless. Say haqq is coming, it's on its way. وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ. And falsehood disappears. Falsehood shrivels into nothingness because it's worthless. It's nothing, it's just an image. It's an illusion that we believe for a while, but it has no essence to it. It will dissolve. إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. Indeed, falsehood has always been meaningless. It's always been worthless. It's always what it's been. You just fail to see it for a while. The story goes as follows. You'd enter sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Mecca to a Kaaba that had on it and around it 365 idols, asnam, gods made of rock. Hasha lahum, to be anything. But that's what they were seen by the people. Imagine the Kaaba with 365 statues that were revered as gods, where people would bring them food and ask them for blessing. And the clergy that stood by those idols made the money and made the deals and moved the finances of the country around. Complete corruption. He would enter sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what Ibn Ishaq has in his seerah. This is what Al-Waqidi has in his Maghazi. And this is what Ibn Hisham has in his seerah as well. All three sources of seerah that go back 1,200 years all tell the exact same story. That the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam entered with a stick in his arm. And he would recite, قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلُ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. And he would point towards the idol and it would fall down. And then he would point it towards another idol and it would fall down. And all 365 idols, he pointed at them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they fell down. This to me is the most important lesson. This is the lesson I live by. Huh? This is the lesson I live by. He lived there for 13 years. He had a group of Muslims that were all young, all powerful, all motivated. He could have, alayhi salatu wasalam, destroyed those idols many times in the past. He could have had Ali and Zubayr and Talha and Sa'id and Sa'd and Ibn Mas'ud and Ibn Umar. Anytime. At night, you put a thing on your head, you wait for people to sleep, you go in, you whack a couple and you run. But that was tried before and didn't work. Huh? Was that not tried before? Who tried that before? Yeah, didn't work. You see, if people believe something, just breaking whatever thing that is not going to change their belief. You see, the sunam is just a product of a messed up mentality. It's a product of a failing ideology. It's a problem with worldview, with perspective. It's just a product of a belief that is misled. Breaking the sunam will not change the belief. It'll just make it stronger. So leave the sunam. Don't be distracted by the product of the problem. Leave that. Leave it alone. Go and look for the source of the problem. When you fix the source of the problem, the product will fall on its own. The sunam will fall on it. Don't worry. The sunam, it'll fall on its own. He just stood there and he pointed and they fell. Because they're nothing. They're nothing. Don't worry. Don't worry about this. This doesn't mean anything. The product of the problem doesn't mean much. It's just look at the find out the root. Yeah. Look for the source. Where is this coming from? Forget about the symptom. The symptom doesn't mean... You go to a doctor and they just fix a symptom and they fail to find out the root cause. It's an idiot doctor, forgive me. We're not good. You're like this, the Ahmar, doctor. This is the number one description of any doctor on the planet. Huh? Arabs is how they describe 99% of doctors. How is he Ahmar? That's the first thing that a doctor is described as. And it's okay to say because I'm a doctor myself and I came from the Middle East, and that's what I was called many, many times by people who actually related to me. So it's a part of the whole deal. But if a physician doesn't do that, doesn't look for the root cause of a problem, then they're not doing their job. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is really interesting to me. 13 years in Mecca, not one idol was broken. Not one. Never even talked about it. Never even told them to do it. Never even got them to consider it. Not worth it. Ibrahim alayhi salam brought down the idols. They threw them into a fire. So he learned Ibrahim. He's like, oh, you're not doing, that's not going to work. I have to do something different. I have to argue with them. have to discuss with them. I have to point out the flaws of their system of thought that they have. I have to point that. And once they see it, and once they see the value of what I have to offer, they'll change. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, through thought process, through logic, through rationale, through guidance, through da'wah, through the Qur'an, was able to change the mentality of Arabia. And the Islam just fell down, one after the other. قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ Because haqq is way too powerful. وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلُ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا And this is the lesson that I think is very, very important. I don't waste time worrying about symptoms. I don't waste time worrying about behavior. No, I look, why is this happening? Let's figure out why. And then let's go back and see if we can fix it. And yes, there's a lot of problems in the world today. And we can sit down and we can complain about all of them. I can complain so much with you that we feel hopeless, that nothing's going to get any better. Or we can say, okay, what's the problem? The problem is that our Muslim youth, our Muslim ummah is uneducated. They're not motivated. They don't feel empowered. They're not united. And no one is training and taking care of them and mentoring them. But if we do that, we spend a decade or two or three doing that, then the outcome will change. I can't change the reality right now, because the reality now is the product of the last 40, 50 years. So I can't go back in history and change that, because today this is the reality. But I can change the next 40, 50 years if we work now. If we work now, we put it and we invest in people. We invest in people. We take time to listen and to educate and to train and to help and to support and to aid and to empower and to let people actually find out who they are and what they want to do. Then the 40, 50 years to come, you'll see a change in them. The Prophet ﷺ prayed, I want you to remember this now. I didn't talk about that then, talk about it now. Remember this. The Prophet ﷺ for 13 years stood in front of the Kaaba and prayed, and there were 365 idols in front of him when he did. There were 365 idols on the Kaaba in front of it when he prayed. So whenever you hear the story, فَوَقَفَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ فَصَلَّى أَمَامَ الْكَعْبَةِ Not the Kaaba that you see. No. A Kaaba that had 360 idols in front of it. And he didn't have a problem with that. He knew they were wrong, but these are just symptoms. These are just results of an ill thought process. We'll change that, inshallah. We'll get people to see the truth, and it'll change, and these will just fall on their own. And he comes in front of everybody, and he points to them, and they fall. I have to end there. The story is not done yet, but we have to stop there. We'll stop there, inshallah. We'll continue with Allah Ta'ala next week. We are going to do we're going to have a kahoot, inshallah, so don't leave yet. We're going to have a pre-Ramadan session. I'll maybe do next week as I'll finish Fatih Makkah, just because I want to finish the story. But then the next half of next week, or maybe the week after, we'll have a pre-Ramadan session, because I want everyone here to have a very solid plan for Ramadan, inshallah. So make sure that you keep your eyes open for the different programming that's going to happen over the next few weeks, that's going to be focused on pre-Ramadan planning and preparation, so that inshallah we all participate and we make this Ramadan the best Ramadan of our lives, and we actually enjoy it. And I hope that, you know, that was a benefit for you. Subhanallah bihamdik, shalla la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khairan wa barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
All right, assalamu alaykum everybody. We're going to start shortly, inshallah. Assalamu alaykum. If you want to go to kahoot.it, and the code for the kahoot is 9381088.
What's that? Looks good. Yeah, you can help.
We'll get started in around 3 minutes, inshallah. So everyone just get in as soon as possible. I'll let you present. One more minute, inshallah. All right, we're gonna start in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Starting. All right, so the first question, how many people were there in the army? In the army? So 10,000, 1,000, 100,000, or 20,000. Those are the options.
Come on, help me.
Okay, mashallah. Most of you guys got that right, mashallah. So the correct answer was 10,000. We're going to move on to the next slide, see who's in first place. Hello is in first.
Okay, second question. How many people from the army were on horses? Okay, so most of you got it right. It is 3,000. Okay, let's see who's on top. Oh, hello is still on top.
Okay, for the next question, we have it. Double points. Who was leading the army during the time of reclaiming Mecca? So we have Sa'ab ibn Ubadah, Khalid ibn Walid, Abu Bakr, and Al-Abbas. Hopefully you guys are paying attention for this one. All right, the correct answer is Khalid ibn Walid. Put your hand up if your name's Khalid. We have no Khalids here. We have one Khalid here. Okay, scoreboard is still hello. And then we have Badoudi at second place, Haroon, Lightbulb, and Sheikh Al-Islam. MashaAllah.
Okay, next question. Who carried the flag in the center of the army? Was it Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, Abu Sufyan, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or Zubayr? Two, one. Ooh, okay, so everyone got it right. Good job. Well, most of you. Okay, let's see who's on the top. Ooh, so Sheikh Al-Islam is no longer on the leaderboard, and Haroon has taken first place.
All right, true or false, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was patient and kind to Umar ibn Khattab, and that made him a great leader. True or false? This is a pretty easy question. You guys should all get this right. Wow. Seven people got that wrong. I'm very disappointed with you guys. Let's see who's on the leaderboard. Wow. We have Lightbulb moving up in third place. And Badoudi, first place. Haroon, second place.
Okay, next question. How many fires happened on the horizon? 100, 10, 500, or 1,000? So this is an easy one. You should all get it right. Two, one. Okay, so most of you got it right, but some of you are still like guessing. It's okay. Okay, the leaderboard. So Badoudi is still in first place. Not a lot of movement, but electrical is back up. Electrical engineering? No, just electrical.
Okay, who arranged for the Prophet to get killed four times? Don't shout out the answers. I mean, some of these are pretty obvious. Like, Abu Bakr wouldn't do that. There's a hint. Okay, the correct answer is green. Who chose Abu Bakr? Put your hand up. I don't think you... Okay, still the same scoreboard. MashaAllah. Second last question.
Okay, this is probably a harder one. If we spend time with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how would we walk away? Think about it. There's a lot of right answers, but only one of them is correct. Ooh, most of you got it right. I'm surprised. Okay, let's look at the scoreboard.
Wow.
So Badouri is still in first place, and then the light bulb is in second place. Sheikh Al-Islam is in third.
All right, final question. How many people passed away while reclaiming Mecca? Was it 50, 15, 55, or 5?
You think they're going to get this right?
Inshallah. MashaAllah. So we have majority of the people with that one correct again. All right, so now we're going to show the leaderboard. So third place, we have Sheikh Al-Islam. Second place, light bulb. And first place, drum roll please. Badouri, mashallah. You guys won, just come get your Tim Hortons gift cards from me after, inshallah. Not right now, just after.
Yeah.
You didn't. Okay, jazakallah khair, everybody. We'll see you guys next week, inshallah. Have a good